I do appreciate, I want to give honor to whom honor is due, the honor of the bishop of your soul, the shepherd of this flock. I appreciate Brother Pepper's invitation for coming, opportunity to get to be here, all that's going on at this church, the good liberty that's been here, the atmosphere. It's because this is what they've prepared for. And I appreciate their burden and all that they have done. It's so good to see everybody here on Friday night. I look around, and I guess what is encouraging and discouraging at the same time is we have just about, probably just as many elders as we do youth on an Ignite rally. We need to stir up this generation. Thank you for those of you that brought your youth, that brought your young people here tonight. I'm just going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. A couple nights ago, I don't know if I could have done this. My voice was about like Brother Pepper's. He said, "It's right, a preacher without a voice. It's about like a giraffe with a sore throat or a hippopotamus with chapped lips. It's a bad thing." Amen. Appreciate the Lord has given me a voice tonight. Is it all right if I just give you a piece of this? Just do my best. Just let the Lord have His way. Amen. I want to say again how much I appreciate. I don't know when I'll get to come stand here again. It makes me feel a little sentimental. Sorry if I get emotional. I'm glad to stand right where I am. Feel what I've been feeling. I'm glad the Lord's coming back. And we're all going to get to be together real soon. Believe that. Luke chapter 17, if you'll turn with me there just for a moment. Luke 17, verse 20. Thank you again for all the accommodations, all the wonderful fellowship. Those of you that have been at camp meeting, it's been a wonderful place to be. We appreciate what the Lord has done and is doing. Have a whole lot. I have three nights' message tonight that I need to preach, and I ain't going to work. So I'm just going to give you what I can. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, if you're there tonight, just say amen. The Bible says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come." I think that's the big question. It's not tonight. Most of us were running, shouting, excited, raising our hands, praising the Lord, because we believe He's coming again. One day He's coming back. And it excites us. It's not hard to run about, shout about. But the common question we get in the world is the same question they got 2,000 years ago. When He's demanded of by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. And He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there.' For behold," listen now, "the kingdom of God is within you." Hallelujah. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The Lord would help me preach for just a few minutes tonight. I want to preach on that topic. The kingdom is in you. I'll say it again. The kingdom is in you. I want you to emphatically look at somebody next to you with some prophetic enthusiasm and say, "The kingdom is in you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you raise your hands this way? God, I love you. I thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit that is in this room, your anointing. God, I ask, Lord, for your wisdom as well as your anointing to rest on me. God, not that folks would be impressed with me, but that they would be blessed of thee. God, move around these altars. Thank you for what you've already done. God, let it just be the skim off the top of what you're about to do. God, I pray that the altar call isn't over. But Lord, that you're about to move upon these that are here under the sound of my voice. God, I pray, Lord, that your word would profoundly stick in every mind and in every heart. God, prepare us for what you're about to do. We'll give you glory and honor, praise, Lord, that we can leave this place rejoicing, knowing, Lord, that our life has been enriched by your presence. We thank you for it all, asking it in Christ's name, and every glad heart shouted amen. Look at somebody again as you're seated and let them know it's in you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is not how I figured I would do it. So let me put it in fast forward, okay? When is the kingdom of God coming? The coming of the Lord is probably one of the most talked about topics that we get in the time that we live in now. When do you think he's coming back? All the signs of the time. When I look at this particular scripture, kingdom in the Greek is basilika. Basilika. It is in reference to land. It deals with what you have dominated, what you have conquered, or what you rule. The terra firma. What you rule, what you own, land. But also, at the same time, it has nothing, Brother James, to do with land. It has everything to do with who you are. Because you cannot have a castle and still be every bit royalty. Somebody say amen. In essence, what they're asking right here, and when they ask when is God coming back, this is what they want to know. When is that coming of the Lord? When at this particular time, they're wanting to know, when will all this occupation of Rome, when will all this being considered a second-class citizen be over? When will all of this come to pass and the King of the Jews come back? When will he set up his kingdom? This question, you got to understand, is a question of scoffers, what the Bible calls false teachers. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That sounds a whole lot like today. Are you sure that he's really coming back? Do you really believe that? It's been preached that way since I was a little kid. But I have concerns with people who question when he's coming and not just simply that he is coming. They don't believe, and simply put, they don't want you to believe, because they don't believe that the kingdom of God exists. They don't want you to believe that it exists. So what I've come to proclaim to you tonight is that the question is an assault on your faith. Now, it's easy to shout in here. It's easy to feel God's presence and get excited about the fact that one day he's coming back. But when somebody's looking at you and they want to know, hey, when is the Lord coming back? We've been hearing this. We've heard it preached for years. It is meant to challenge you. Okay, when is the kingdom of God going to take over? So can I put it this way? Time is not on your side. Because you and I don't have the ability to necessarily give them a date or an hour. Because what people want to do is they want to put a time span or a time restraint on when his kingdom is coming. Jesus answers that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That word observation means, let me get it right now, ocular evidence. In other words, the kingdom is not coming where you can see it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm impressed with the study of eschatology and the explanations and revelations of the symbolisms and the hyperboles. I praise God for all that. But the downside is that the kingdom is not coming with ocular evidence. It's not going to be something that necessarily is seen with the natural carnal eye. Paul writes it this way in 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly, for that the Lord, or the day of the Lord, cometh, so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, people want to say, Trump's done made a deal with Israel, or this is happening in the news, or he could come any day because of what we're seeing. Can I just say this and not offend anybody? He could come any day 10 years ago. He could come any day 10 years from now. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying, because the kingdom is not gained based off what we see. Now, preacher, what about wars and rumors of war? Well, they've been doing that for a whole lot of years. A whole lot of wars and rumors of wars. That doesn't necessarily give us, yes, it's a piece of the puzzle. But can I just declare that the question that everybody wants to know is when? Now, make no mistake. It is meant to be an assault on your faith.
Hallelujah. I said it is meant to be an assault on your faith. Now you could go through the Bible and you could tell him he's coming next Tuesday at 4 o'clock. Now you'd be lying. But my point is that they're not going to believe you anyway. Come on now, y'all know good and well, back in 2000, some of you are old enough to remember Y2K, and everybody was freaked out buying stuff, sticking in the basement and the attic, and the computers are going to shut down. The Lord must be coming back. Can I just simply declare this to all of you? You need to look at somebody and just declare to them, it don't matter what you're seeing, he's coming. He's coming. I wish somebody go ahead and just look at somebody and reassure him, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Jesus says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom is within you. I want to tell somebody, neighbor, that just changed the game. That just changed the game altogether. Now, I don't want to sound smart here, so please don't get all wrapped up in what I'm about to tell you. But have you ever just sat down and thought about how intellectual and brilliant that God is? How smart and intelligent our God is. Just stay with me a moment, okay? I'm barely into this. DNA. Everybody say DNA. It was first isolated by a Swedish biochemist named Fredrik Meesker. In 1869, DNA was discovered. It is a self-replicating material that is in every living organism. In simplest terms, it is a carrier of all genetic information. It contains the instructions needed for organisms to develop, to grow, to survive, and to reproduce. It is one long molecule that contains our genetic code, or the recipe, and this recipe is the starting point for our development. But DNA's interaction with the outside influences such as our lifestyle, our environment, nutrition, and all those things, they ultimately form the human being. But it wasn't discovered until the late 1860s. But how many knows it's been here ever since God said, let there be light? We think somebody's brilliant because they just discovered what God created in the very beginning. DNA, just two things that DNA does. Number one, it stores biological information. It stores it. Everybody now, Ancestry.com. Got to know where I come from. And so you swab or you spit or something. Send it off. And they come back and tell you where you come from and what your history is. Because your DNA stores information. That's how they can solve cold cases now. Because if somebody's been dead for years, but they can find some of the DNA, they can figure out what was the cause of their death. Secondly, it doesn't just store information, but DNA in the backbone. Now listen, in biochemistry, the organic backbone chains up with the primary structure of macromolecules, and it is resistant to cleavage. And cleavage is the splitting of chemical bonds. Now please stay with me just a moment. I promise I'm not trying to sound smart. I just looked up some of this stuff. Man, it started rolling in me. It's resistant to splitting of chemical bonds. So what I'm saying is that once your DNA is developed, it ain't going nowhere. It stays the same. That's how they're able to go back in your history and tell you who you are in the present. You're 20% Native American, or you're 40% Nigerian, or you've got 45% German descent. Whatever the case may be, because your DNA stores it and it resists splitting. Hallelujah. So it's going to stay the same. Now, I know that's a whole lot of stuff I've just read to you, and I'm not a scientist. I promise this is not to impress you. But these two things, the DNA stores who you are, and it is resistant to splitting. Can I just tell you this? So the older that I get now, I began to look more like my daddy. because the genetic makeup of my father is stored in my DNA. Whether you Gans boys like it or not, like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, you can try to do whatever you want. You're going to look like that man right back there. The older you get, not just look like him. I'm going to get into a little bit more of that. Can I tell you just a little bit more? That the more you look like your daddy, the older you get. And it resists becoming something other than what you are. You ain't going to wake up tomorrow and be something different because of your DNA. I'm going to say that again. And I'm not even going to get into all the sexist things that I could deal with right here. But if God created you a man, you're going to wake up that way every day from here on out. It ain't going to change. No, it ain't going to change. It resists becoming anything other than what you are. Now, I could change the way I talk. I can act like I'm somebody else. I can put on airs. I can even speak in a different language. I could say, tu sei una beluse avangada. But it doesn't change the fact of who I am. I could come from a whole other language and begin to say things to you or about you. But it does not change my genetic makeup because it resists splitting. It only allows me to be who I am. John says this in chapter 3. Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, can I declare to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Ghost is power, but it's not just to make you shout. It's not just to make you dance. It's not just to make you cry or to make you feel good. But ladies and gentlemen, I submit unto you tonight that the Holy Ghost is the DNA of God. I said it is the DNA of God. The Holy Ghost is what makes you like your God. Genesis says in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. We find in Genesis around chapter 2 that then man is created, made up of body, soul, and then spirit. Man became living, predicated off what God blew into him. Hallelujah. Then the next thing we find is that flesh corrupted it. Oh, God help me right here. The soul began to be corrupted, and the spirit dies. Then Jesus comes in John declaring, in the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. A few thousand year cold case gets opened by the Son of God himself, and he walks down onto this earth, and the Bible says, and you who were dead in sins hath he quickened. He didn't just open the cold case, but he ended it with a resurrection. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the 14th verse it says, and the Word became flesh. In other words, he took on the DNA of Mary, which made him 100% man. But she carried the seed of God, which made him 100% God. God with us. Then he told his disciples, it is expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. And then it says in John 14 that he's not going to just be in around you, not just going to be on you, but he's going to be in you. What I've been trying to make this generation understand is there's a difference of the Holy Ghost coming on you and the Holy Ghost dwelling on the inside of you. Somebody needs to raise a hand if you got him on the inside and say, I know he's in there. I know I got him. I know it's more than just something coming on me, but it's something that is in me. Jesus says that you will not be able to understand the kingdom unless you are born of the Spirit. We do ourselves a disservice trying to make unregenerated people understand the gospel than it takes the Holy Ghost to make you understand. Wasting our time beating our gums. I know we got this dummy down version of Christianity. Just shake my hand, go to my church, make a confession, and you're good. No! There must be an experience. Tell me your name again, young man. Grant. Grant, it's more than just getting down on your knees, come and shake somebody's hand. It is a born again experience. How do I know I'm saved? Because can't nobody tell you you ain't. Hallelujah. Because all of a sudden something that was old in you that you could not get rid of becomes new on the inside. That's what the Bible says. And the old things pass away. If any man be in Christ, all things become new. It's not just this born again experience that must be. I refuse for it to be anything other than a born again experience. But can I tell you, the Bible also backs up that it is the same with the Holy Ghost. We have dumbed down the Holy Ghost. We've tried to mute him. We've tried to tell you that you bypassed it. You got the Holy Ghost when you got saved. Now come on in the back room and let me teach you your prayer language. I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Ghost is not an it. He is a whom, and he can speak for himself. I said he can speak for himself. The work of the Holy Ghost is a spiritual work. It is not one that is meant to be understood by your intellect or your intelligence. Can I tell somebody, it doesn't matter your intelligence. I've been saved for 25 years and I still don't know why it is when I raise my hands that I feel the way that I do. That I feel something way down deep begin to rise up within me, and I begin to speak in a tongue that I cannot interpret unless the Holy Ghost reveals to me. Nobody taught it to me. Can I tell somebody, it just comes back to me that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. I can't explain it. I can't give you all the answers, but I know I got it. I got it. I said I got it. I know it's real on the inside of me. I want to be a Bible man. Well, the Bible says to be ready to give an answer of every man that asks of the hope that lies within us. I understand that I can give you biblical answers. But when folk don't want to hear the Bible nowadays, when you got folk with the Bible arguing about the Bible, I can't explain to you why you don't have what I have. Can't tell you why you haven't experienced what I have experienced. Nicodemus in all his intellect came to Jesus by night and gave him the tip of the hat, and he said, we believe that you are a man sent from God. Well, Nicodemus, how did you deduce that? Well, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. But Jesus says, I got you now, buddy. The problem is you're about to make a grave mistake, because the problem is you're trying to base your opinion of me off of ocular evidence. You're trying to see that I'm a man of God, judged based off the healings, the size of the crowd, how much bread I can multiply. But sir, that's a huge mistake, because you can't even begin to fathom who I really am until the Holy Ghost reveals it to you. I said, you will never be able to recognize who he is. It has to be revealed. Oh, can I tell somebody that I know him? I know him. He's been revealed to me. Now, I may not know everything there is to know about him, but I know him. I said, I know him, because the Holy Ghost is my access unto the kingdom. It is part of the reason I have access to get in, because Ephesians chapter 2 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You got to go through Jesus, and then the Holy Ghost will make an indelible impression, and he will stamp you and show you who you are in him. Ephesians 1 and 7. Let me read you some of this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all
toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purchased in himself or purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed. Somebody say sealed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. Now that's a mouthful, so let me unpack it just for a moment. It said that when you heard the good news of Christ, you were forced to make a decision. After you made that decision, after you believed, then you were set up for the Holy Ghost to stamp his signature into your life. He said it like this. He said, you were sealed. He gave you the code of your inheritance. He put something on the inside of you. Won't let me stay down. He put something on the inside of me. Now, I'm not saying that you're perfected, but what I do understand is that what he says in Romans chapter 8 is that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. In other words, if I fall down, Brother James, the Holy Ghost says, get back up. If I stumble, he says, correct your walk, boy. Can I just tell somebody, I know that there's times that you might make a mistake and you feel like, boy, I'm a failure. And if I try to get up now, they're going to talk about me. They're going to stare at me. They're going to laugh at me. Can I tell you something on the inside of you is screaming, get up! Get up! Get up! The reason you got to get up is because there's something in you that will not let you stay there. Oh, do you have him on the inside? I said, do you have him on the inside? It's not based off what church I belong to. It's not even predicated by what I know. But Romans says in chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Can I read that again? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at somebody and say, for real, have you got the Holy Ghost? Have you really got him? I mean, do you have him on the inside? Hallelujah. Now give him an answer. Come on, give him an answer. Yeah, I got him on the inside. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. But what I want you to understand is that the Holy Ghost gives you the same thing that Jesus had. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What Jesus had is now on the inside of you. Hallelujah. See, when I was little, I went through a stage. I didn't look nothing like my parents. It's just awkward looking, really. But the older I got, DNA started to go. Folks, now stop me. And I've had many folks that know Dad, especially those that remember him about 25, 30 years ago. That's right, I said even your external existence reflects who you are. I don't think you're hearing me yet. Because what I'm trying to tell you is that the longer that I walk with him, the more I love him. The longer I serve him, the longer you serve him, the more you're going to act like him. Some people try to tell me, you don't know if I'm saved or not. You can't tell me. You can't judge me. Yeah, I can. I may not be able to tell you exactly where you are in your walk, but there ought to be something that identifies you. because the Lord knoweth them that are His. Having this seal, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So I've come to tell somebody that if you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to start acting like Daddy. I said, if you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to start acting like Daddy. Every now and again, all our family will get together, and without even trying, I'll look at Aiden and see something, and it looks just like Dad. He's two generations down, but the DNA is beginning to shine through. Holly says it all the time. What you just said sounds just like something your dad would say. It's just the makeup. It's the genetic code. It will calls you to conform. In other words, sir, if you have the Holy Ghost, you can't stay in sin, because that's not how your daddy acts, because your daddy is holy. I said your father is holy. Somebody throw up your hand and say, kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Kingdom come in this place. Nicodemus just could not understand, how is this going to bypass my intellect? You're going to tell me that I can't know God based on my IQ. Jesus told him, listen, he told that woman at the well, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What you're looking for is that God that's in the spirit. Everything that God is in the Holy Ghost. That's why He looked at His disciples and He said these words, greater shall you do. And I'm not giving you a byproduct, but I'm giving you the real thing. Is there anybody that just wants the real thing on the inside? Talk about the kingdoms in you. I'm just about done. I really am. I have so condensed this. I tried to make it fast. In old times of war, if you could capture the capital, the seat of the capital, you had won. That's why I find that God did not just put this in geographical terms. It's not just about the terra firma. But if one person falls, if one denomination ceases, Brother Whitley, I find that if somebody becomes an absolute disgrace, doesn't disgrace the kingdom. Because the kingdom is in us. When I go through the fire or the water, the kingdom is in me. And I can't be defeated. You hear what I'm saying? When I feel like quitting and giving up, and you know good well, I preached last night, the fact is there is more time to fight with what's going on the inside of us. The war within, fears within, fightings without is what Paul said. We are struggling because we are being vexed and fought by the adversary. And we feel like quitting, but I can't quit. Because some of you, I know you cry and you weep and you don't know what to do, but you ought to just wipe those tears. Because the kingdom is in me. Everything that I need. I'm getting ready to give an altar call. Sister Lindsay, can you come? Can I just be honest and say that of all the stuff that I've heard this week, I'm glad that it has been based off good sound doctrine. What we've seen is a power demonstrated of the Holy Ghost. Some things I just can't go preach and go along with. Some of the stuff that some folks are preaching, I can't go along that way because the Holy Ghost don't split that way. It's resistant
to the splitting. About the moment that I feel like I'm surrounded, overwhelmed, I feel the Holy Ghost rise up within me and speak to me greater is He that is in me than He that is in me. I've just come to encourage every young person that's here, every elder that's here, that He's coming. He's coming for His kingdom. Hallelujah. We ain't got to look and wonder when. He's coming. It's not even a question of when. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. Patiently waiting until He comes. It's every moment that I'm here, Brother Mullen, I'm intended to be here doing what He put me here to do. We're not wasting time on Friday night. There is a specific purpose for the kingdom. On the 19th of June, 2020, He said, I put it in you, and there's a purpose. Because I didn't put all that power in you for naught. I've used this example many times. Young people ask me, why should I really seek the Holy Ghost? Why do I need the Holy Ghost? And we seek it many times just to get it talking tongues and feel like we're done. I love what Brother John said. We're all going to do the next 5 years. There's life post-Holy Ghost. At least six sermons with that. But I've told people for a long time, when I pulled my trailer and I bought a brand new truck in 2012, I had people, man, that's a good truck. Boy, that's a good looking truck. I'd see people out there, boy, that's a fine looking truck. And I'd tell them, listen, I didn't buy this truck just for you to congratulate how shiny it is, pretty. I kept it clean. I liked it shiny. But I didn't buy it so I could put a little dog in the back and ride around town waiting. I bought it because it was powerful. Because I had an 18,000-pound trailer that I had to move up and down mountains and stick in spots and hills and collars. I needed something to pull the load. But what I've come to tell you, God didn't give you the Holy Ghost just so you could stand up at youth conference or youth rally and say, praise God, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to share a little bit. And let me show you. I got it. He didn't put all that power in you just for you to testify. He put it in you so you could pull the load. There's purpose for the kingdom here tonight. Brother Sloggett, it's good for the next generation. The kingdom is in you. People may be quoting your dad on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. But he didn't just put the kingdom in him. Aren't you glad he didn't leave it here in Oklahoma, but he said, put it in you and send it to Iowa. It's not just where your family is, it's wherever you are. The kingdom is in you. A fire shut up in your bones. Give you a purpose. Greater things than these shall you do. Because the kingdom. Now we can shout because He's coming. But I've come to urge us until He comes what we will do with the kingdom. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You stand with me all over this building. God, on this Friday night, Lord, I don't know exactly why You sent me here with this message for this last service. Lord, it's been stirring in my heart all day long. The kingdom is in us. Kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. God, when You speak in heaven, there is no question. It just gets done. There is no reservation. There is no hesitation. You speak, things become. Things be, things go, things do. God, I pray right here in this earth. Lord, we have been encouraged and we have been admonished this week that when You speak that there should be no hesitation. Lord, that it's not something that is optional. We move when You move because the kingdom is in us. God, I pray tonight that we would leave this place going in the power of Your Spirit, carrying the kingdom to a lost and a dying world,
crusaders of Christ carrying the flag, the banner of holiness held high, declaring to a world that is lost and undone and broken and divided, full of racism, full of hatred, full of evil, full of malice, that your kingdom is about to be established and the wrongs are about to be made right. Hallelujah. Kingdom come. Kingdom come. God, until it arrives completely, until you set it up, until you step here on this earth, begin to rule and reign. God, I pray that everything you desire to be done would not be inhibited or hindered by our flesh, our carnality, God, or our mully grubs. It keeps us from acting, God, immediately when you speak. Moving us tonight, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask every individual that's physically able, this is the way I feel it right now. I'm going to ask everybody that can, bring your family. Come, come, come. As we get up here, I want you to lay your hands on that relative that's closest to you. You say, I don't have a relative. Lay your hand on somebody. We're all part of the family of God. Come on, come on. And I want you to begin to pray that everything that's in the kingdom would begin to operate through them. We've sung about it. We've talked about it. We've ran about it. We've shouted about it. But can I tell you, there's more that's in the kingdom than what has been demonstrated just here this week. Thank God for all he's done and all he's doing. But I'm looking for somebody that will unashamed raise their voice right now and let God know, I'm unashamed of the kingdom. I'm unashamed of the power. I'm unashamed of what you put in me. And God, I will do what you have commissioned. I will be who you have called. God, I will act as you have commanded. Come on, church. I'm asking somebody. Let's go right back to that moment. Come on, the Holy Ghost is not a revolving door. The Spirit has not left the room. He's here in this place right now. What you felt 35 minutes ago is still available. Raise your voice. Raise your voice. Kingdom come. It's in you. It is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on, come on. He said, greater things shall you do. He's about to do something greater than what you've even imagined, that goes beyond expectation. Kingdom, come. It's in you. It's in you.